First Peter, the fourth chapter, and we're going to be starting verse number 7. Would you bow your heads this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, this opportunity, Lord, to be in your house today. I thank you, Lord, for the word that we've already heard today, God. Our Sunday school teachers, Lord, and the anointing of the word that went out. And Lord, as it comes this time that we break the bread of life, God, we ask that you will open our hearts that we might sow this word into the good ground of the heart, and it can bring forth 100-fold, Lord, even 1,000-fold. And in the name of Jesus, devil, we rebuke you that you do not steal, kill, or destroy this word. And the church says, if you would today, would you stand for the reading of the word of God? But the end of all time is at a hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And the church says, you may be seated. We're going to minister this morning. We had another message that we were wanting to minister this morning, and as we were studying it, the Lord just gave us this one, and it's kind of a foundation for the message that's going to come. But how many truly believe that we're in the last days? I mean, you truly believe that? I believe, I heard Brother Russell say this morning, and I totally agree 150% if that's possible, I believe that we're going to see some changes begin to take place in the near future, probably happening before our eyes, that we don't even know things are beginning to change. I want to minister this morning on just a little bit on being a Christian at the end time. Now, I'm going to share just a little bit of a vision with you. It's a very quick vision, because I'll just be truthful. I didn't understand it, and it's the only vision I ever had in my life I could not remember. You say, Patrick, how are you going to share it with me? Because God let me remember a little bit. I had a vision. I guess it was or a dream, ever what you want to call it. I was in the spirit one day this week. It was one evening. And God showed me miracles taking place and in a great move of God. But at the same time, I did not recognize much. And when I awoke, the only thing I could remember was this move of God. And I remember saying, I just don't understand this. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, what are you trying to show me? And as I began to prepare for this message this morning, God began to reveal to me what he was showing me. Now, you grab a hold of your seat just for a second. I'm going to give you a prophetic word. This is from God. You see, there's going to be some things that's going to change in the church world. I look out this morning, I see a multitude of people missing. What's going to happen I'm not worried about the building, because it's fixing to be filled, and very quickly. All the churches are. But here's my problem. Here's what God began to show me. And that's why I did not recognize the vision. Is there going to be, there's people, and I heard Brother Russell and Brother Carl and them touching on this morning in Sunday school. They are people that should be established in the church, that should have roots, should be strong, that are falling by the wayside. You see what I'm talking about? And I'm going to minister unto those this morning, unto us that are believers in this day and time, because if we do not get it right, church, we'll not be a part of this move of God. And that's what God was showing me, and I'm going to show you this in the scripture this morning. And when Peter, if you'll go up to verse number 7, Sister Lisa, 1 Peter 4:7, when Peter made this statement, He was not just sounding a warning of the end time. He began to give us a pattern of how to live a Christian life in end time day. In verse number 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober." Now, the word sober here, the Greek word for sober, and when you read the word sober in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that you're not drunk with wine or something like this. It talks about a sound mind. And it means what Peter was saying here. He said, you need to have a sound mind or a clear mind in this last day. I truly believe that we have seen an attack. And it is a type of brainwashing. I call it, and Sister Becky have taught me this, desensitizing of the Christians in the last 30 years. And it's affected our mind. You see, what's happening is we've got the world cluttered up in our mind. And Peter said, you got to be sober in this time. If there's ever a time that the Christian needs to have a clear, sound mind, it's today. There's so much going on in this world. And you say, that's why that they don't preach sin anymore. That's why there's such a gray area in life. Because we have allowed our minds to be cluttered with the things of the world. Do you know that people don't know what's sin anymore and what's not? You'll be surprised how many people call me and say, Pastor, can you explain this to me? I've had people that went to church all their life, 40 years, and ask me if it's all right if we have common law marriage. I'm talking about people that are supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost. Say, well, you know why they wanted a common law marriage? Because they didn't want to lose a check. Truth's the truth. You say, and they didn't want to lose a check because they know if they got married, one of them was going to lose a check. You see, our minds are not sound no more. And we're not clear-minded in our thinking. And what's going to happen is when we become this way, and this is what Peter is trying to tell us, is that we no longer can see and put things into perspective. The church, in the next few months, and if time tarries, in the next few years, will have to make serious decisions that will affect your life tremendously. I was listening to Brother Perry Stone preach this week on one of his tapes. He preached, I guess, several months ago, but I just heard it this week sometime. And he was preaching on the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit and that. And he was talking about what has already been passed as law. And he said, I'm not handing you down something that I don't know about. He said, I'm fixing to tell you something that I have talked to the people that have wrote the bills, and I know exactly what I'm talking about. They have already passed it into law by the year 2017. Somebody say, that's not far off. Every American, by law, will have to have a chip put in your hand or your forehead, or you will not have any insurance or be able to buy any medicine. This is part of our health care. There are two states. Georgia has already passed a law in their state saying that the people that live in Georgia will not have to be responsive to this law. But can I ask you something? Has anybody watched the news in the last year? States have no rights no more. The federal government tells states what to do. It should be the other way around, supposed to be, but it's been changed. And you say, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm not going to take nothing in my forehead, you might say. And if you choose not to, they are trying to pass a bill for those that were religiously denied. It will cost you $800 for a card. But that is not law yet. That's what they're trying. That's what Christians are trying to do. They're trying to get the law passed. You say, well, what is that? I'm telling you, You're probably saying right now, well, I'll not take none, because the Bible says those that take a mark in what? Your forehand and where? That you're automatically going where? And you're probably saying, I'll not take it. But I'm going to tell you something. When it becomes whether you get your medicine or not, you'll think twice about it. Are we seeing how we have to have a sound mind in this day and time? How many people here today that there's so many doctrines in the world that sometimes you sit back and say, is that real or not? You see, we have come to a place where we do not know where to put things in perspective. 50-some percent of the Christians today believe that there's other ways to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Understand that we have got to make these decisions. It's going to be hard one of these days when you stand before the church and say, the only way you can go to heaven is by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and half the congregation will boo you down. Will you stand true? You had better begin to have a sound mind and a clear mind that you can establish it in the ways of God. There will be three groups of people, I believe, in the last day. And I want to give these three groups, and you decide which one you would like to be in. If you would put up 2 Peter, the third chapter, if you got your Bibles open, you just turn a couple pages, and the third and fourth verse. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They will be a group of Christians that will be indifferent to the word of God. They will not care what the Bible says. They will say, I don't believe Jesus Christ is coming again. And they will scoff at those that believe. You say, Pastor, it will not come. It's already here. Do you know what they call preachers that preach the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? They say we're doomsday preachers. Thank God we've got some preachers that's willing to be doomsday preacher and preach what the divine word of God says. Thank God we have teachers and men and women that want the truth. Because you see, it comes to the place you say, but Pastor, they'll scoff at the word. And he's not talking about the unbelievers here. He's talking to the church. And the church is going to say, well, I just don't see it. And it's coming very quickly. When we get our minds clear and we have a sound mind, we can be able to sow the seed of the word of God in there, and we can establish ourselves in the word of God. There will be those that will not endure sound teaching. I believe that the world is hungry for the true teaching of the word of God. But now, listen to me. I believe the church is fed up with it. And we're still on it. And it's like eating meatloaf for the fifth time in a row. When I say church, I don't mean us. But we're hungry for the word. Come on. But it's not the average. Have you ever tried talking the word of God to anyone that's supposed to be a Christian? I've heard it before. Brother Carl was talking this morning about how that people, they get into this, go to church one time, be baptized, never have to go to church again. Have you ever tried to talk the word of God to them? They're stale on it. They're not interested in it because it would bring up something they don't want to feel. Sound doctrine and sound teaching, they're indifferent to the word of God. I believe that the generation that God showed me that's coming into the church are going to be hungry for it. Many of them never heard it before. The next group of people in this last days, if you'll go to Luke, the 21st chapter and the 26th verse. I have never seen this affect a nation as it's affecting America today. Man's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's a fearful group of people that are afraid. I'm talking about church people. Afraid to stand up for what's right. We in America can say anything that we want, but the only reason that our country's in the shape as it is not because of the devil. It's not because of the Republicans. It's not because of the Democrats. It's not because of no reason that the church become fearful and would not stand up for what thus saith the word of God and proclaim the word of God to the world. Come on now. When they took prayer out of school, churches did not say much. They were quiet. If ever church in America would have stood up and said, we'll not put up this, you know what would have happened immediately? There would have been a vote in Congress to override the Supreme Court. In 1973, when they said abortion was legal, if all the churches would have stood up and said, we will not put up with murder in America, they would have changed it then. We're quiet about it. Now, not only have we been quiet, but we've brought this into the worship house. And I'm not going to go there, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're a fearful nation. People are worried about how we're going to hold on to what we got. Can I ask you something? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He can supply your needs on a flat rock in the middle of the desert. And he can set you up on the mountain. He can put you in the valley. God is God, and what God says is always going to be. In church, we've got a living God that loves us and cares about us. We have a reason to be excited. The next group of people, if you would go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 2nd and 3rd verse. First John, the 3rd chapter and the 2nd and 3rd verse. Said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even he is pure. They are a group of people, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what's going on around them, we are going to have hope. Because our hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be blessed because our hope is not in the material things, but in what God has promised us. We have hope. And this is why I hope that we can clear our mind and have a sound mind. And I hope that you say, we have hope. We don't have to walk around being depressed or down. We don't have to live off drugs that make us feel good or make us sleep or all this. The only thing we have to do is say, my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his soon coming. Church, there are going to be some times that may be very difficult if the Lord does not come in the near future. It cannot go like it has been. Cannot. But my hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. Apostle Paul said, if my hope was in this world, I of all men would be most miserable. But my hope's not in this world, but in the world to come. He said, my hope is in this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where hope is lying today. You say, Pastor, it's easy to say. Yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you how you can have this hope. And it just not be something we say. The next thing that Peter began to teach us in this seventh verse. I'm going to get out of the seventh verse just here in a minute. Go to others very quickly. One of the ways that you could read the seventh verse is this way. And I like this. He said, one of the ways you could read this, in fact, there are commentaries that have put it this way, some of them. Said, be calm and collective in the spirit with a view to giving yourselves to prayer. I believe that, and I love this, the more I stated, is Christians have to be in control of themselves. Self-control. And this is what Peter's saying about sound. We have to be in control. Somehow we've got out of control. Do you know why that majority of Americans are in debt with credit cards and things? We didn't have self-control. You know, as I said, we didn't have self-control. in the last days, Christians have got to understand that we're different from the world and we have to live in to control ourselves. Now, there's a reason for this. I'm going to give it. But one of the reasons is, if you know something is harmful to you, stay away from it. If you know too much of something is not good for you, don't do it too much. It's hard because we're used to everything. It's hard sometimes to reach up and turn the TV off. But we're addicted to it. We got to have control. It's hard sometimes to say, I'm just going to drive by Walmart. I just don't need what they got right now. Man, every bone in your body, your car goes a-turning. You want to go there. I have amen here on that. Amen. There's too many sisters here for that not to hit somebody. Us brothers ain't no better. Put us at Home Depot and watch us. You can put me in car as near some tools, and all of a sudden we don't have no pain, and we want everything. Amen. We can lose self-control. We don't have self-control. That's why that we've allowed sin into our homes and into our churches and into our life, because we do not have self-control. That's why, and I hate to say this, but I'm going to give you the, that's why I read a poll, a Christian poll, and it asked young people their opinions on premarital sex. And talk, these were Christian young people. And a majority of them said they see nothing wrong with it because it hurts nobody. It's because of self-control. Come on now. That's why America spends more money per child than any other country in the world. But yet when it comes to education, we're down to what, about 40th now? Way down the list. I believe Kansas City, Missouri has the highest per person in America for kids. I think they spend $30,000 a year, and this has been 2 years ago statistic, each child or more a year. And they have the lowest grade average of any major city in America. We have no self-control. This is why we need self-control. If you do not have control of yourself, there is no way that you can have a prayer life. I'm going to ask you a question. I started to, and I may do this later. I was going to ask this morning for people that would pray for revival or pray for a pastor, pray for a spiritual outpouring or whatever, an extra 15 minutes, and I will do it. But how many here has ever started your prayer life, and 3 days later it's back to your normal prayer life? Is it not hard to enlarge our borders? You know why? Because we have no self-control. The Bible says in the last days to watch and pray. Watch and pray. If there's ever a time that we need prayer, it's right now. If there's ever a time that the church needs to come together in prayer, it's now. If there's ever a time that we need to return to prayer life, it's now. And we'll never do it until we get control of our lives. We can say, I'll pray. But I guarantee you, every time you go to pray, your phone rings. Every single time. If you're lonesome and you want somebody to call you, start praying. It'll happen. Amen? Every time you go to pray, you'll have 15 things that's an emergency that you have to do right now. But if you quit praying, you wouldn't do them. And the next time you go to pray, you still got the same 15. We've lost control of ourselves. So Peter says, let's get control of this. I'm going to go on, I promise you. Let's go to verse number 8. I love verse 8. I believe this is what's going to happen. And I believe that we have this at this church. But I believe that it's fixing to happen even greater. Above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves. Now, I want to give you something right here. I believe the Bible teaches us to love our enemies. How many believe that? It teaches you to love your enemy. But now Peter's talking about something different here. You know that you have an obligation to one another as Christians to have a fervent love or a great love, that a lasting. This fervent love means a lasting, stretched out love, not just a I love you, but it's an enduring love, an agape love. I believe that Peter's saying in this last days that we have to love one another like we never have before. We have to have a love one for another. I'm talking about the Christians. We have to begin to get away from our isolation and begin to love one another, become a part of one another. And this is what Peter's saying. In this last day, the church has got to have a greater love than we've ever had before. Can somebody say amen? Put up John, the 13th chapter, the 35th verse. The world's going to know us because of our love. John 13, 35. There we go. This is what Jesus said. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you what? If you have love one to another. The world doesn't understand Christian love. Church, in this last day, we have got to begin to have love. You know what love does? Love lets me look over your weaknesses and see your strong points. Love will allow you to look over the pastor's weaknesses and see the better of me. Love will encourage one another, uplift, build, and be there for us. We need this love in the church today. I believe that there's more hate and division among God's people than there are in the world. And there's a lot of hate in the world. You know, have you ever noticed one denomination hates another denomination? Oh, they say they don't, but they do. You let a preacher or a church do something that's not right, in every church, we stand up and we'll spread, well, did you hear what so-and-so done? That's not love, church. Love would you get down on your knees and you say, God, touch him. Lift that brother up. Do something for that church. You see, this last day, love has got to come in because you know what? We're going to need one another. We're going to need one another. We need to have that love one for another. I should not be ashamed for you to know my weaknesses. We spend most of our life hiding our weaknesses. I don't want you to know my weaknesses. Why? Because you're supposed to love me. You ought to say, you can't pray for me if you don't know them. Is this message making sense to anybody? This end time, I'm fixing to preach maybe tonight, if God will allow me, on some things that's fixing to happen. That I believe is, but if we're ready for them, it won't bother us. In the next one, if you go to the 9th verse, using hospitality in the last days. And I'm already longer than I thought I'd go. Let me get on this quickly. That's 2 points. Hospitality is, number one, we need to assemble ourselves together and make sure somehow that we can continue. They're going to be, when gas prices begin to rise, and our food bill goes higher, and all of our other bills go higher, there's going to be a tendency, it's going to be harder to assemble. It's coming. We have got to make sure that we assemble. We've got to get out of our isolation, and we've got to become a community of God's people once again. We've got to begin able to help one another. I was thinking about this hospitality and how that we can help one another. And there's so many opportunities. I remember seeing this in Waynesboro, Virginia, up northern Virginia. I worked up there several times over my life when I was having to travel a lot. And in Waynesboro, Virginia, the community does this. The city has this one street. I don't know how many acres it is, but it's a good half mile, maybe 3/4 mile. And they plow this field. They dished it. They put benches. They even have a little shed where they keep tools. And they lot it off, and they let any of the senior citizens have a garden spot. And the senior citizens, they have their little rows, and they come out there. I watched this guy work right across the street. And they'd come out, and they'd sit, and they'd talk, and they'd fellowship. I thought, well, how can hospitality spread us? God's given us a way. We're going to have a food pantry to take care of our own. We're going to have it. We're going to have a kitchen to help feed our own and others. But first our own. First our own. We got to do this. But I thought, how many times could we share something that we do with people in the church that can't do it and make them an opportunity? hospitality church, let's just come together. It's needed. The Bible, he said, use hospitality one to another without doing what? You cannot have hospitality if you're grudging. I'm going to give you a quick example of this, Bible example. And when Paul began to teach about the Lord's Supper, one of the things that was going on when Paul began to teach us is that the very wealthy people would come and make their servants work. And they would come and gather, and they would bring their lunches. And they would eat their lunches. And then when the servants come, they tuck over their lunches and also ate them. Apostle Paul said, this ain't right. This is not the hospitality. This is not end-time teaching. What he's trying to say is when you do something, don't grudge to do it. If you're going to bless somebody, bless them. Is this all right? How many knows that one of these days we might need one another? We have to. Then the next one I think is probably the most important one. If we're going to do it this last time. Verse number 10. Let every man receive the gift, even so minister the same. No matter what happens, we have got to continue ministering. And when we say the word minister, sometimes it scares people and they say, well, I'm not a preacher. The word minister means we are servants. We just have to begin to do. And every one of us, God gave you a gift to do something. There's not one person sitting here that doesn't have a gift of ministry of some kind. It may be just uplifting people, but you are blessed. And so in this last day, we have got to take the ministry that God gave us. And we have got to continue to use it. They are a movement, a depression, where preachers and God's workers are tired and they're wore out and they're wanting to rest. We have our rest when we get to heaven. Does this make sense? Now's the time to minister. You may say, I can't do nothing. And I use this example many times. A preacher, a pastor, I read this many years ago, back in the early 70s, a pastor in New York City preached out of John the 15th chapter one time and about how that we have to bear forth fruit and that we have to minister and we have to grow. And there was a woman in his church in a wheelchair come up after church and said, Pastor, I can't do none of that. And the pastor, trying to be nice, said, everybody can. And she got mad and she quit the church and she left and she went home. And when she got home, she began to pray. She said, God, I can't bear fruit. And the Spirit began to speak to her and says, I send people to your door every day. And so everybody come to her door. The man that bought her milk, the man that brought her mail, the man that done this, the people that done this. She just said, begin to witness to. And after 6 months, she went back to church. And the pastor said, I could tell she wanted to testify. So when the opportunity arose, said, I let her testify. And she said, I left here 6 months ago saying I can't do nothing. I can't minister. I can't do anything. She said, 6 months later, I've had 80 people to be saved on my couch. Now, this is true. I'm telling you, you may think you can do nothing, but you have a ministry. It may be nothing, but you may... God may give you a ministry to build people up. You may just go up to the pastor or to the teachers and say the right words and just lift them up. You have a ministry to do something. You may be a blessed to cook. And you can just take a meal to somebody every now and then and make a difference in their life. But you have a ministry that God can bless you with. And he has given you that. And he says to do this ministry. Even more so in the last days, because the time is here. You may have a ministry of music. We have a lot of talent in this church. Can I say this? Because I believe that God's fixing to take us in other avenues. Your ministry for music is not just for the church. It's to touch people. I was thinking as I was studying this yesterday, when we have our giveaway yard sale, there are going to be multitudes of people going to be here. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just have our people out here playing gospel music and give them testimonies? Wouldn't that be something? You see, we're all gifted somehow, some way. Use the gift that God gave you. Remember, Peter was saying this. It's easy to be a scoffer. It's easy to be indifferent. that I don't take it. Sometimes when we hear something we don't like, we say, that's not God. Maybe it is God. If we don't have a clear mind, we can't put things in the right perspective. I believe there's going to be a lot of things that we're going to have to put in perspective. What are you going to do if you happen to see somebody do great miracles, raise the dead in front of you, heal the sick, but yet preach that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven? Do you know the Bible teaches that's going to happen? There are going to be false prophets that's going to have miracle power that they're actually going to, some of them will pull fire out of heaven. What are you going to do? You have to be able to put in front. I've had numerous people. I know he's a good person because I've seen God heal them. I was at a healing service one time, and I seen a person get healed. I was just from here to there. Man had a tumor that big on his head. God took it away immediately. But can I tell you something about the preacher? I seen what he was doing too. He was doing things I didn't agree with. Him and his wife and his team would come around before church and talk to people and get your names and your information. And he'd stand right up here. He'd call you out by name and he's reading. I seen him do it. He'd say, you're Dr. So-and-so. And people say, oh, God told him to do it. No, he read it off a note. I watched him. You got to have perspective in this. Did God heal? I seen God heal that man. I doubt my mind that God healed. But at the same time, was he taking advantage of situations? Not a doubt in my mind. I seen him misquote one night. He didn't have his glasses right and read it wrong. I was standing there and the person said no. And he changed it. They could see it. God don't make mistakes, church. You see, you got to have that clear mind, to have perspective. And just because somebody preaches something you don't agree with, if you have perspective, you understand whether he done it out of ignorance or he done it willfully. There's a difference. There's young preachers that will come to this church someday, and they may preach. They may not have the experience of some of the others. If they make a mistake, it ain't for us to take them out and throw them out and say, well, they ain't no good. If every time I made a mistake, I'd done that, I wouldn't be preaching today. You know what it is? If the time is right, you come up and say, would you like to read so-and-so? Or you just show them. Well, I preached Joseph crossing the Red Sea, and I put Moses on the ark more times than I could think. I've had everybody in that den of lions before. I ain't the only one's ever done that. I'm glad you didn't throw me out of church for doing it. But see, that's where this perspective comes. They are sometimes changing. Man's hearts are failing them for fear. They don't know what to do. That's why East Tennessee has more people on nerve pills and that kind of stuff than any other. And it's not just a little bit, but per capita, per person, than any other place in America. It's fear. People worried about how we're going to pay our bills. If you begin to worry about it, you'll become fearful. If I thought about paying bills, Sister Becky made me have that responsibility. You'd carry me in this church and carry me out. I don't handle that good. She does it for me. But we don't have to have this fear. God's our supplier. If you're here this morning and the devil's got your mind clogged up, the world is full of the world, and you need to have a clearing of the mind. Be sober. You need a prayer life again. You need to get ready for what's coming on America. What an opportunity. Do I ever hit his bow this morning on this last or 30th day? I don't know if it's the last day of this month. On the 30th day of September, just a few minutes past hour 12, what a wonderful time it would be to say, Lord, I need you right now. I've allowed myself, my mind to be cloudy. My judgment has been off. My perspective has been off. I've lived fearful, Lord. I'm ready to go back to the life of hope. If you're here this morning and you need hope in your life, maybe you're not where you need to be with Christ. Maybe you've never been saved. Only you know that. I don't know that. It's not for me to know. But I can say this, what an opportunity for Jesus Christ to change your life. He's a life changer. He can put hope back in your life. He can establish you. If you're here this morning and you need a touch from the Lord, I want you, if you would, very quickly just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need a touch. God knows all about it. God sees these hands. God sees hands going up all over this building. God cares about you. See, He cares about you. He knows. I would like for us just to stand this morning. Hallelujah.